I want you to open your Bibles now back to John 11. I asked Brother Henry Sword to read the first half of that chapter. And my message will be taken from the latter half of the chapter. I imagine all of you are familiar with Arthur Pink's book entitled The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. I'm sure that many of you read that book. It's an outstanding book. It's outstanding. Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. I've preached from that on that subject many times, and you probably could give those seven sayings. Let's try. Here's the first one. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And then he looked at Mary standing over near the cross and the disciple John, and he said, Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And from that time, John took Mary into his home and cared for her the rest of her life. Then our Lord said, I thirst. And they got a vessel of vinegar and dipped something in it and put it to his lips, and he wouldn't drink. He cried, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said to the thief, and the thief said, Lord, you've done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord answered him and said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then he cried with a loud voice, It is finished. All the Old Testament prophecies, all the Old Testament types, the redemption of his people, righteousness, atonement is finished. It's finished. Complete in him. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And all of these are so rich and full and instructive to us. And a few weeks ago, I was reading John 11, where Brother Henry just read. And I found at the grave of Lazarus, our Lord uttered seven profound, powerful statements that were such a blessing to me that I put them in a message and brought them to our people at home. And I want to bring this message to you today. Now let's look at John 11. And start with verse 20, John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Is there a tone of rebuke here? Isn't there just a little tone of rebuke? Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. See, the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He spent much time in their home, this little home in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And I think she was rebuking the Lord a little bit, because Mary, these girls had talked this over. Mary said the same thing. That's the first words out of her mouth when she met the Lord. Look down here at verse 32. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Those girls had talked that over. And there's a slight rebuke. And let's go back to Martha's statement now, back here in verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. So Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then in verse 22, she seems to be suggesting what he should do now. She's not only rebuking the Lord, but she's telling him what to do. This is strange, but this is behavior normal for human beings, even believers. We question his providence, and then we suggest to him what we think he ought to do. She said, Lord, but I know even now, whatsoever you ask the Father, ask God, God will give it to you. So she's implying that the thing for you to do now is to ask God to raise him, ask the Father. That's when our Lord made the first statement. He said, then Jesus said to her, number one, listen, thy brother shall rise again. What a glorious promise from the lips of our Lord. Thy brother shall rise again. The dead in Christ shall rise. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and see what a glorious promise that is. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not like it is now. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Somebody's going to be alive when Christ comes. He may come at any time. We're not all asleep, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, incorruptible. Thy brother shall rise again, Christ said. What a glorious promise. Listen, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in glorious, wonderful, eternal victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The grave has no victory over God's people. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Martha, thy brother shall rise again. What comfort, what joy. This is a promise from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a promise that makes every trip to the cemetery to be one of good hope, blessed hope. Every time we visit, to put a few flowers there, they shall rise. That's his promise. They shall rise. The dead shall rise. Thy brother shall rise again. That's what Job said. He said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, I myself, I'm going to see with God. Thy brother shall rise again. All right, let's read on. John 11. Verse 23. That's the first statement. Our Lord said, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know Martha's reply here. I'm not picking on Martha now, but she's just a human being like I am. I learned from her. But her reply was just a sort of a cold theological statement, had a cold theological rig. Sometimes our doctrine gets in the way of our hearts. It's head, not life. She said, I know he'll rise again. I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know that at the last day everybody's going to rise. I know all that. That's when our Lord uttered the second statement. I want you to watch this now. When we sound forth our theological doctrines and beliefs. And a lot of times we put out brochures to the public. We say, this is what our church believes. I wish sometimes we'd say instead of this is what we believe, here's whom our church believes. This is Him whom we believe. Our doctrine's not cold theological facts. It's a person. And that's what Christ says to Mary. This is second statement. He says to Martha here. Jesus said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection, Martha. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. He that believeth on me, now watch this, he that believeth on me, though he is dead, his body's dead, Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. His body has, and they buried him. But Lazarus is not dead yet. That's what Christ is saying to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. And he that believeth on me, as Lazarus did and does, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's alive. Lazarus is not dead. His body sleeps. See, that's what he told the disciples over here. Let's go back over here where he was talking to the disciples, verse 11. He said in verse 11, these things said he after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I might awake him. Well, his disciples, they didn't understand what he's saying. They said, well, if he sleeps, he does well. Let's leave him alone if he's asleep. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he was speaking of taking rest. And finally, he said to them plainly in words that natural men understand, he's dead. That's your language, he said. My language, he's not dead, he sleeps. Because I'm the resurrection. Because I live, he lives. That's my language, Christ said. I put it in words so you can understand it. He's dead. But he's not dead. He that believeth on me, his body may rest, but he's not dead. He lives. He lives. Eternal life is, listen to me, eternal life is not a future possession. It's ours now. If we have Christ, we have life. He that believeth on me hath, H-A-T-H. What does that mean? Got it. It's just a good way of spelling got it. He that believeth on me right now has everlasting life. And his body may sleep, but he's not going to. He lives. Because I'm his life. And I'm not dying. I'm his life. Is that clear? I see exactly what he's saying to her. She's giving him the theology, you know, that she believes he's going to rise, she believes this and all. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. The resurrection is not a doctrine, it's a person. The disciples didn't argue resurrection. They walked with a risen Lord. The state of our bodies has nothing to do with the state of our souls. Nothing. This old man dies daily, but the new man's renewed every day. You can't look at my body and judge my soul. You can't look at the outward countenance and judge the inner man. That's what men do. God looks not on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And when this body collapses and you put it in the grave, I'm not dead. I promise you. Because Christ is not dead. He said, today you'll be with me. Your body's not going to be there, but you are. And that's what he's saying to Martha. If we just learn this, I'm the resurrection. And he that believeth on me, though you bury his body, he's not dead. Now what's the next statement? Here's the third one. And he says in verse 26, I've divided these because he teaches two different things here. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me, but never die. But he's saying here, now Lazarus' body's in the grave. He bleeds on me, and though his body rests, he lives. But I'm saying this to you. Whoever walks on this earth right now, today, lives on this earth in human flesh, subject to trials and troubles and infirmities of the flesh, his body someday will sleep, but he'll never die. He'll never die. His body is asleep, but he'll never die. No, sir. Sin is the cause of death. Now listen carefully. Sin is the cause of death. Turn back there to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read that verse we read a while ago real quickly. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. You see that in verse 56? The sting of death is sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why souls die. That's why Adam died. He sinned. And when he sinned, he died. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, not just the body, the soul that sinneth, it'll die. But we'll never die. Our soul will never die. Why? We have no sin. Christ took it away. You see what he's saying? He that liveth right here on this earth and believes on me will never die. Why will he never die? He has no sin. Preacher, can you make good on that? Yes, sir. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. That's absolutely true. We have no sin. Sin. We have no sin. In 1 John, while you're finding the scripture, let me quote this to you. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. He was made sin for us. He took our sins to the cross, all of them, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God in him. Why? He took our sins. We have no sin. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Are you in Christ? Then you have no sin. In Christ there is no sin. Why can God Almighty say, I remember their sins no more? Because their sins are gone. He said, I separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. I cast them into the depths of the sea. I put them behind my back. In Christ there is no sin. So in the sight of God, in the sword, you have no sin. So you'll never die. This body's got to go. It's frail. It's deteriorating. It's perishing. It's corruptible. And corruption can't inherit the kingdom of God. But you're not corrupt in Christ. You're complete. He says in him we're holy, without blame, before him. Is that right? You have no sin. That's mean you'll never die. Your soul will never die. The new man will never die. The new man created in Christ will never die. The Spirit of God in you will never die. It can't die. You have everlasting life right now. And that's what he says to Martha. Look at verse 9, 1 John 3. You still got 1 John 3? Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. His sin remaineth in him. He can't sin. He's born of God. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? But that's the only way you can ascend to glory. When my body dies and goes to the grave, if I go to the presence of God, I've got to be without sin. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath a pure heart, clean hands, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never sworn deceitfully. Is that me? That's not me by nature, but that's me in Christ. In him there is no sin. And that's the reason you'll never die. Body will sleep, but you'll never die. That's what he says. And look back at my text, John 11. Let's look at this again. He said in verse 25, I am life. I am eternal life. I'm the resurrection. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, though his body's dead, he lives. And whosoever liveth, walks this earth, and believes on me, will never die. Now, Martha, you believe this? And I ask you this morning, believest thou this? I do. Stan, I believe. I know it's got to be so. There is no sin in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy. And without blame before him. In love, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I'm not talking about this old flesh. I'm talking about this new man created in Christ Jesus and put within us by the grace of God. It's a new man. He can never fall. He can never depart from Christ. He can never perish. He can never die. Because it's Christ in him. Now, you can get religion and die. You can get religion. You can join churches and get religion, make professions of faith, learn doctrine, perish. But if you're in Christ, you have no sin. If when he suffered on that cross, he suffered for you. You believe that. Rest in him. Trust in him. You never die. All right, verse 27, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And bless your heart, that's the foundation of the church. That's what Peter said when our Lord asked him, said, whom do men say that I am? They said, whom do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, and on that rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. So Martha, with all of her misunderstandings, and she still, that's the testimony. That's the confession. I believe that thou art the Christ, the office, the Messiah, the one who should come, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when she had said so, she went her way and called her sister Mary, and she said, the Master's come, calleth for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now when Jesus was not yet in town, but was in that place where Martha met him, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, she rose up quickly, hastily went out. They followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave. But when she came, Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When therefore Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and he said, number four, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, well, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaned in himself. Now, what I want to point out about this statement, where have you laid him? And three things is said. Our Lord groaned. Our Lord cried. And our Lord again groaned in spirit. Coupled with what he said, where have you laid him? What was causing him to groan and to weep? Let me show you. Look back at verse 32. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw Mary weeping, saw Mary weeping, he wept. He groaned in spirit. Groaned in spirit. He looked at Mary and saw her standing there weeping. She should have been rejoicing. Her brother was with the Lord, but she was weeping. And our Lord groaned. Let me show you what he said about that in John 14. And this is normal for us. I know that. But this is, Nevertheless, it grieves our Lord. In John 14, verse 33. John 14, 28. That's what I'm looking for. John 14, verse 28. Now, our Lord's talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice." They weren't rejoicing. They were troubled. They were troubled in spirit. They were depressed. And he said, if you love me, you'd rejoice. Why would you rejoice? Because I'm going to my Father. And that's the very thing when he turned and said to Mary, "Where have you laid him?" and saw her weeping, he groaned. Because he knew she didn't understand where Lazarus was. And then he said, "Where have you laid him?" and he wept. He not only thought on Mary and her grief, but he thought of Lazarus. "Tell me where you've laid him, and we'll go, and I'll raise him." But he thought of Lazarus. He's with the Father. He's out of this world. He's away from sin. No darkness. No disease. No sorrow. No pain. No tears. And I'm going to bring him back and put him right back in the middle of it. And Christ wept. He wept. Because his dear beloved friends didn't understand enough to rejoice that one of his sheep had gone home. But they were crying instead of rejoicing. And then he's going to bring him back and put him back on this earth, and he's got to die again. He's got to suffer and die again. And then he looked at the Jews. Now look at verse 37. "And some of those Jews said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not die?" And Christ groaned again. He looked at those people and realized that even though he brought Lazarus back, they still wouldn't believe. His disciples didn't understand. He's going to bring Lazarus back to this earth. And then these Jews, with all their ceremonies and religion, even when Lazarus walked out of that grave, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. And next, any time you read that and somebody says, "This is the shortest verse about Jesus wept," it's got a whole lot more power and meaning than just Jesus wept. It's the tears over us and a lot of things that were going on there that they didn't understand. One of the hymn writers wrote a hymn about it. He said, "The Son of God in tears, angels with wonder see, be thou astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee." Over us. Lord, increase my faith. Don't you pray that? Help me to see things as you see them, as they are. And give me comfort and joy. All right, let's see something else here. Here's the fifth statement, verse 39 and 40. So they went to the grave. Verse 38, "Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And he said," number 5, "Martha, take ye away the stone." Take ye away the stone. But Martha objected. Martha saith unto him, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, she said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, spoke to Martha, take away the stone. Said I not unto thee, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. Why did Martha object to removing the stone? Well, here's the reason. Number one, this wasn't the primary reason, but it was a Jewish law never to open a grave, reopen a grave after it had been closed. But her concern was not for that law. I'll tell you what her concern was. The dignity of her brother. And the dignity of her family. And the offense it would cause. When they took away the stone, she says, he's been dead 4 days. His body's rotted. Already smells. And Martha objected to them seeing Lazarus as he really is. Seeing human flesh as it really is. You put these two statements together. Christ said one statement with two parts. Remove the stone. Remove the stone. Well, when you remove the stone, what are you going to see? You remove the pretense. You remove the covering. You remove that which hides human nature from what it is. And you have to consider flesh. Flesh, dead, depraved, powerless, corrupt, helpless. What can he do? Nothing. What does he have? Nothing. What about him? Nothing. We really see it as it is. We've never seen flesh as it really is. That's the reason she objected. But let me tell you this. Now consider the one standing before the grave. Holiness and wickedness, sin. Light, darkness. Light, death. And that's what he says to her. Now you take away the stone. Didn't I say to you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? To bring Lazarus from the dead? No. Lazarus will die again. I tell you the real glory of God is what that shows, what that pictures. When he brings Lazarus from the dead, that's a picture of him bringing all of his people spiritually from the grave. Never die again. That's the glory of God. And I tell you, Martha, take away the stone. Now, she objected. We don't want to see this like it is. Take it away. I want you to see it like it is. I want you to understand the glory of God in redeeming his people. Oh, the glory of God. In raising the dead spiritually, the dead physically, it takes his power. It takes his purpose, it takes his will, it takes his grace, it takes him to raise the dead. That's it. That is the true glory of God. When he raises the dead, gives life. Man can do nothing. Nothing. He can do all things. With man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Let's see the glory of God. Let's see the glory of God. Have you seen the glory of God? If you believe, you have. If you believe, you see the glory of God. You see the glory of God sitting right where you are. He raised you. He gave you life. You did nothing. You could do nothing. You had nothing. You contributed nothing. He did it all. And then here's the sixth statement. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, not our Father, he said, Father. Let me tell you something. He's the Son of God as nobody else is the Son of God. He's the well-beloved, only begotten Son of his love. We're sons in him because of him. Father, he said, I thank you, you heard me. And I know you always hear me. Always. That's something for everybody to learn. This, that what the Father does, the Son does. What the Father wills, the Son wills. What the Father purposes, the Son purposes. He has seen me, seen my Father. He's heard me, he's heard my Father. He that believes on me, believes on my Father. I and the Father are one. I know you always hear me. The Father made a covenant with the Son. Gave him a people. Established an everlasting covenant. And that Son is assured that this covenant came here to redeem those people. He said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those you gave me. I came to redeem them. I came to fulfill that covenant. Bring in that kingdom. Oh, pay that atonement and perfect that righteousness and redeem those people. I mean, you always hear me. Everything I do is because you sent me to do it. That's right. But now here's the reason I'm saying it. Listen. But because of the people which stand by, I said this, that they may believe. What our Lord does, he does toward the Father. He's the sacrifice, he's the blood offered before the Lord. He redeemed the people before the Lord. But our Lord did all this and said all this upon the earth, all this that we've gone through, these things he said from the cross, these things he said at the grave. He said, I say these things that they might believe, that they might hear them and be taught and believe. Look at John chapter 20 a minute. Listen. That's the reason I'm preaching. The reason your pastor preaches these things. We go over these things so that you'll hear. Be taught and believe. Look at John 20, verse 30. John 20, 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you might have life through his name. He did all that he did toward the Father to fulfill the will of the Father, the purpose of the Father, redeem the people given him to the Father. But he did it all openly and publicly that his disciples and his sheep might hear and see and understand and believe. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know him, the true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. So, preaching. I tell you, today, preaching has been relegated to the scrap heap. It's singing now. And whoop-de-doo and showmanship. And ceremony and all these things. But God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preach him, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. Keep going over these things that you might believe. And believing you might have life. And he said, Father, they don't need to hear these things for them to be done. You hear me. But I'm doing it for their sake, that they might believe. Aren't you glad he gave us the word? Gave us an understanding of the word. That's what he's saying there. And then here's the last one. Verse 43, the seventh statement. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, a voice of purpose. Whom he raises on purpose. A voice of power, whom he calls, they hear. A voice of immutability, whom he calls and who hears, will never change. Will never change. Lazarus! And he called him by name to distinguish him from the rest of them. There was a whole lot of folks buried out there in that place. He calls him by name. He said, I know my sheep. call them by name. Matthew, follow me. Lazarus, come forward. Zacchaeus, come down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He calls them by name. He calls them through the word. He calls them by name. Lazarus, come forward. Out of death, never to die again. Out of life, you're talking about spiritually. Out of darkness, into the light. Out of captivity, into liberty. You have to be quickened who were dead. Every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins. You quickened, made us alive. Now let me show you something here. He said, Lazarus, come forward. Verse 44. And he continues. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, and let him go. When they buried someone back then, they wrapped them like a mummy. You've seen pictures of mummies. They wrapped them. They had the winding sheets and the napkin and all the different things. And Lazarus came out of that grave, and he had all that wrapping on it. Now, he lived. He was alive. He was Lazarus. He was full health, full bloom, full life came forth. But he had all these things around him. And our Lord said, you loose him. You can't give him life. I gave him life. You can't make him live. I made him live. But you can get that stuff off of him. Now, where are you going, preacher? I'll tell you where I'm going. A man in our church was saved when he was 75 years old. He was a Nazarene preacher. He'd been in all his works all his life. And he still felt like God wanted him to preach, so he came to our preacher school. And I called on him to preach one Saturday night at the preacher's meeting. And he said to me before he preached, he said, now, Brother Henry, you're going to have to forgive me some of the things I've said. I've been saying them a long time. And they're hard to get shut of. But I said, that's what I'm here for, I'll loose you and let you go, to get it off of you, to teach you. So wherever God found you and gave you life, you came out of religion and it, that stuff hangs on to you. It hangs on to you. All these rules and regulations and ceremonies and traditions, and you have to have them. You have to be loose. You have liberty in Christ. Not to licentiousness, not to ungodliness, but liberty in Christ. Peace, rest, joy, freedom in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. But you have to get these things off. And that's, he said, you go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And you, the Lord saved you, you win the world. There was the language you had. You've got to be loose from it. There's some companions you associate with. Loose it. These things can't hang on you. You can't bring it with you, you know, and keep it. You won't get rid of it. Is that what, you understand what I'm saying? And that's when you come and hear the word, and these things are, they're removed. The word removes them. The teaching of the word removes them. It makes you a mature Christian and believer. But when Lazarus came out, he came out like this, you know, covered up. And they began to take off this and take off that and take off the other, and gave him that freedom in Christ. Freedom of the new creature. Loose him and let him go. All right, I hope that's a blessing. That was a blessing to me, our Lord's instruction. That's not just me preaching this morning, that's him preaching. Him preaching. Teach me. Lord, be my teacher. All right, Sammy, you come and tell us what we're going to sing.
All right, let's turn in the hymnals to number 223. 227. We'll send a couple of verses of this. 227. We'll sing the first and the last. Let's all stand. 227, 1-3.